This morning's a Communion Sunday, and on Communion Sundays, I wear my robe. Someone said, why don't you wear it the rest of the service? I said, well, I like making a production out of putting it on because it reminds me that this robe was a gift from you, and it reminds me that it clothes me. It also reminds me that in the same way that I put on this robe, we are clothed as a gift from God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We gather together and we approach the table not because we are worthy, but because God has made us worthy and given us in faith the righteousness of Christ. So this robe reminds me of that, and I hope it reminds you of that as well. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather together. We pray that you would bless our meditation upon your word. Help us face our temptations and overcome them, even as Jesus faced temptations common to all people and overcame them. By the help of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, as we begin this next segment in the year or so with Jesus, we look at temptations Jesus faced. And this first one is the temptation to not get involved. You see, it happens to us all the time. You're traveling along, you get a flat tire, your car kind of won't start someplace. You stand or you sit by the side of the road hoping someone will stop and give you some aid while you frantically try to call someone else for help. But what if you're not the person who needs the help? There you are on your way to Phoenix and your tire is flat. And you see someone with a flat tire standing on the side of the road trying to fix it or holding up those ever-present jumper cables, a sign of, I need help. Do you stop to help? I know, safety issues, right? But do you stop? I've been grateful when it's been me for people who've stopped and helped me. But we usually do not stop and help. What if you're at a red light? The left turn signal goes and the car next to you begins to pull out into the intersection, and then something catches your eye to the right and you look over and there's a speeding car coming and you realize he's not stopping. And sure enough, he comes plowing through the intersection and catches the car that's turning, spinning it around into a giant accident in their intersection. Now your light turns green. What do you do? Do you stop? The answer is, you're supposed to. You're a witness to an accident. But most of us, if we do anything, we just simply call 911 and we keep on driving. We don't want to get involved. We don't want our name on the accident report. What do you do when you see someone sitting by the side of the road with a sign asking for food? What do you do? What should you do? What if it's more personal? You know someone who needs some help. How do you respond when they ask you? Probably depends on how busy you are or how much of an intrusion it is or what kind of help they might be seeking. The funny thing about these illustrations is we all like to stick our noses into things that really aren't our business. But when we're asked, our typical response is, what does that have to do with me? Or maybe it's none of my business. Because let's face it, we want to fiddle, but we don't want to get involved. Sometimes our temptation to not get involved is more simple. You're asked to help with a project. Maybe you've had a career in management, but you don't want anybody to really know that because you don't want the responsibility of taking on a project. And you know if you get invited to be on the committee, the first thing they're going to do is make you the chair. By the way, a simple word of warning, if you're ever on a committee, don't leave to go to the bathroom. I was on a Presbytery committee. We hadn't even started yet. We met in Gila Bend, of all places, so I've been driving for quite a while. I stopped before the meeting started, run into the bathroom. I walk out. They said, well, we just took a vote, and you're the chair, so you want to start our meeting now, Darren? That's what happens. Fellow believers, Will you be part of a local congregation? Will you join the church or just always keep coming? What will you do or say when the nominating committee asks you to take on some leadership in some project? It's tempting to not get involved. It's also safer when you can sit and complain. I remember growing up, my second job, when I was 12 to 16, I worked in a place called the Donut Hut. It was a local place in the town in which I grew up. And every morning, the local businessmen would come in and they'd get their coffee and donuts, and they'd sit around and talk about the world's problems. Today, it's more like sitting around and drinking coffee at Starbucks. But these businessmen would sit, they would talk, and in their own words, this was their phrase, we're solving the world's problems. The problem is, the world's problems never got solved because all they did is sit and talk. As soon as they got up, they forgot about everything, and they didn't even make a difference in the city in which they lived. So the question for them, the question for you, the question for me is, will I get involved, or will I just sit around, drink coffee, and talk? The temptation to not get involved is a temptation we face every day in a multitude of ways, but we often are called upon to help. Will we answer the call? Again, many of you know that I'm involved with First Things First Arizona. It's been a while since I've shared the story with you of how I got involved originally. I had just completed my Doctor of Ministry courses. We had started the Scout program on Wednesday night. Things were getting super busy. A lot of things were going on, and one of the Scout parents worked for First Things First. She said, Darren, there's an opening on the First Things First Regional Council for a faith representative. It's the one seat we've never been able to fill. Would you consider joining the Regional Council? Well, I love kids, but I'm busy, and I was really tempted to not get involved. So I hedged my bets. I asked about it. I talked about it. She kept coming after me for month after month after month, and finally I said, okay, I'll do it on one condition. You're asking me to do this for 4 years. I'll do it. I'll make a two-year commitment with the proviso that I can leave at any time, because if this isn't for me, I want to be able to walk away. Well, here it is. 12 years later, I've moved from the regional council to the state board. So you can tell that, yes, when you get involved, you get involved. And helping kids is a good thing. I didn't do it because I wanted to. I did it because I was called. Will you answer the call when it comes to you? How will you answer that call? Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, this is the Darren Hawkins paraphrase, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Jesus, though God, a very God, was also completely human, and as a human being, Jesus faced temptation. The temptations we all face, we forget that. We think, oh, he was God, so yeah, he never had any struggles at all. But guess what? He was human. He struggled all the time. He got hungry. He got cold. He got lonely. He felt abandoned, betrayed, and he was tempted. Just like we are. But somehow he managed to do the right thing when so often we do not. Today we're looking at the temptation to not get involved, and here's the account of that temptation in John chapter 2. On the third day, not the third day of the week, but the third day from the previous incident in John's gospel, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. So far, he had five disciples. He had Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Nathaniel. And so he brings these five disciples with him to the wedding. And we're told the wine ran out, and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Does that sound like something we might say? What does that have to do with me? Why should I get involved? It's not my problem. Evidently, it was perhaps something of Mary's problem, because she was probably part of the wedding party. Maybe this was a relative she was trying to help out. But there it is, Jesus' reaction to his mother. And woman's not a bad thing. It's the same way he addressed her from the cross. Woman, behold your son. He's not accosting her anyway. He's just saying, you know, what does this have to do with me? If I was Jesus, I'd be thinking about the cost involved of getting a bunch of wine for a big wedding, because those weddings lasted for about 2 weeks, and they were partway through, and they were out. And there's a lot of people there, and even if I could afford it, where could I get it on such short notice? The responsibility becomes overwhelming. We become defensive because we see nothing but an opportunity for failure. But Jesus doesn't stop saying, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" He doesn't give in to the temptation to do nothing. He takes the opportunity to draw attention, not to himself, but to God's glory and grace. And he finishes his thought to his mother by saying, "My hour has not yet come." In other words, supplying wine was not the cross that Jesus was supposed to die on. But he could do it, and his mother knew it. And it wasn't quite time for him to be revealed as the Messiah on the cross and die, but he could do something. The time of his ministry had begun. And Jesus walks away. His mother realizes he's got this. He would grant grace, not on mom's terms. He would not call attention to himself or lift himself up, though the word did get out after the wedding. Pay attention to what the servants noticed. And his mother turns to those same servants and says to them this, "Do whatever he tells you." That's a call, folks. Do whatever he tells you. He's going to do something. We're not sure what it's going to be or how it's going to work, but it's going to be surprising, and he's going to do it through your obedience and faith. The story continues. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons of water. So that's about 180 gallons of water in these six giant stone water jars. They filled them up to the brim because they weren't supposed to be filled until they were going to be used. "Fill the jars with water," said Jesus, and they filled them up to the brim. Oops. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, something happened, because when they drew it out, it was water. But on the way, as they engaged faithfully in answering the call of Christ in their lives, transformation took place, not just in their hearts and minds, but in the very act of what they were doing. The water became wine, and the servants knew that they had drawn water. The master of feast called the bridegroom. See, they didn't say Jesus did this. He called the bridegroom, who was responsible for the wine, and said to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people are kind of a bit tipsy, they bring out the bad stuff because they can't tell the difference. But you've kept the very best one, the best I've ever tasted, until right now." And John tells us this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Ever so quietly, Jesus manifests his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the first miracle, the first sign that Jesus did that showed he was the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one to set us free and open God's kingdom to all people. It's a simple thing to help people celebrate a wedding, a union, a man and a woman coming together as one flesh, supplying their needs, reminding them of the word of Ecclesiastes that a bond of three is not easily broken, because where the two come in faith and are joined in God's eyes, God is present with them. Jesus manifested the glory of God as the water became wine. But what about you and me? How do we know when it's time to act? How do we know when we should get involved so we don't give in to the temptation just to say no? Certainly we can't get involved in everything. We would accomplish nothing. So what should we do? Listen. Jesus took time, listened to mom. He said, yeah, it's not my problem. My hour's not here, but you can see the wheel spinning. And he says to himself, I'll do something. And mom knows it. How do we know when it's our time to act? We listen. God is calling us to act. It's not always a question of, can I make a difference here? It's a question of, if this is the right thing for me to do at this time. Is this the difference I should make? God calls us, friends, to get involved. We need to listen to his voice. And then do whatever he tells you. Act when God calls, not just when there's an opportunity to fill a void, to be recognized as the savior of the day, to do something because people expect it or want it and you like being praised and desired for being able to fill the void. Do whatever he tells you. That tells us to act in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but draws attention to God. Act in such a way that God gets the glory. Friends, God is calling you today. I urge you to respond to God's call. God's call to get involved. Listen for his voice. Do what he says. And let us all, as we begin to listen to God's call to us as a church and what ministries and missions we can partner with and be part of, and how we can reach out to individuals through our joint efforts, let us come to God in faith. Then go do what God has called us to do as his people. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the goodness and grace of your love that gives us new robes of righteousness and then calls us to live into that new reality by living as your people, listening to your voice, getting involved where you call us, making a difference for your kingdom and for your glory. So God, allow us to use the gifts and talents you've given us in ways that honor you and draw people to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.